Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. And let's see, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, all those kinds of things. I'm glad to see you up and taking nourishment, man. You feeling better? Good. Truett just had some surgery, and he can tell you all about adult tonsillectomies. So, if you're pondering one of those, talk to Truett. let's see. Today is just kind of we're doing worship only together this morning, so that gives you extra extended time for fellowship. And let's see. Let me say welcome home to Stephen Crace, and congratulations on your engagement to Morgan. And glad to meet you guys and see you again. I'm sure I'll leave somebody out, so I'll stop with special things, but just wanted to say welcome. No meetings tonight, and so you have the afternoon to fellowship together and hang out and relax a little bit as you're moving towards the new year. Back to a normal schedule next week, and we'll look forward to being together in all of our regular stuff next week on the Lord's Day. Gary Spooner will be preaching for us next week. And I and my family will be away for a funeral next weekend in Charlotte. And so you'll be in good hands with everybody else that's left behind, okay? So if you would be praying for that opportunity, I'm sure there'll be some gospel opportunities in that event. And I want to be faithful to that opportunity as the Lord gives help. There are other announcements and things that you find in your bulletin I think you can read. So I'll encourage you to do that, and reminders about things that are going on. But primarily, It's our privilege to gather on the Lord's Day for worship, and I hope that God will help us to not be weary. I think the change, loss of schedule, and all those kinds of things just wears us out sometimes. And so I'm praying that God will refresh and renew us today as we are able to worship together. And we want to begin doing that together by looking to the psalm that's on the front of your worship bulletin. And let me invite you to please stand together with me as we look to that text from Psalm 34. And would you join me as we read this text together? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So let's pray together, and I'll voice our prayers. You join me as we ask for the Lord's help in worshiping him together this morning. Father, we bow before you with thanksgiving for the new day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunities we've had in the past week or so to not only celebrate the birth of Christ, but to do so with friends and family, and to do that in a context of hopefully some encouragement and refreshment. But we confess that these changes in schedule, the lack of routine that comes from holidays and time off from the school and work that you've given us, can also lend itself to being neglectful of our spiritual disciplines, being just thrown off course in a lot of ways because of the change of schedule. And so that can open us up to weariness and a lack of focus and looking to you and trusting in you. So we thank you for the Lord's Day that comes regularly in the midst of all the things that are going on around us, that calls us to find our refreshment and our hope and our joy in you. This morning, we are especially thankful that we can gather together, to be bound together, to hear others say, come and magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So that it's a reminder that we are not alone. We are not left to follow after you by ourselves, but you give us brothers and sisters in Christ. You give us the gathered means of grace of your people together in the congregation that are unique to this place and this type of gathering. And so we pray that you'll use those means of grace today to encourage and strengthen our hearts. We pray that you'll help us to exalt your name together. We pray that you will help us to have a focus that is directed toward you and not to the busyness of the day or even all the events that are coming in the next few days. We pray, God, that you would bring great joy just in being reminded that you are our God who has entered time and space in the person of Jesus Christ, God taking on flesh, rescuing sinners who rightfully deserve your just wrath, and yet you have instead shown mercy. And you have removed from us that which we deserve and given to us that which we could never earn. And so may that be our comfort and joy and peace this day as we worship together. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask. Amen. join me in this prayer of confession, would you? I'll read the first portion and you respond, and those that are bold-faced and italicized. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the days of rebellion.
Help us, O God, of our salvation. For the glory of Your name, deliver us and atone for our sins, for Your name's sake.
We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another.
But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy.
This He did by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift.
You would turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for our scripture reading this morning. We'll be looking at verses 2 through 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's on page 993 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. I'll give you a minute to get there. And while you're turning there, this is a really important passage, maybe even especially at this time of year. It has to do with the Christian's attitude toward possessions and material things. And Paul begins the section with a reminder that the gospel and the gospel alone is sufficient for all of life. He critiques those, similar to the way he does in the beginning of Galatians, for those who would slide away from the pure content of the gospel into some compromise, some kind of the gospel plus this. If I could just have Jesus plus something else. And so Paul is pushing back against that. He's reminding young Pastor Timothy to instruct these churches that the gospel and the gospel alone is all that's needed. Life is really complex, and that sounds like such a trite statement to say that the gospel is the only thing necessary. But this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. The gospel is sufficient to guide us through life. God's Word is sufficient to instruct us in how to be in the world. And so give your attention here to the weight of this passage, just reminding us that we aren't here for the frivolity and the material things of this life. So hear the Word of God. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we are in great need of your instruction in this matter in particular. Would you help us to give ourselves wholly to the pursuit of godliness? Would you help us to relinquish any other pursuit, any other desire, any other attitude that might raise itself up against the Lordship of Christ in every attitude we have and every action we take? Lord, would you help us to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires? And would you help us to press all the more faithfully and eagerly into the pure water of your word? Would you cleanse us from the sinful tendency to look to material possessions for our ultimate joy and hope? And would you help us to not give ourselves over to envy and slander and jealousy? Lord, we thank you for this call to godliness. We thank you that when you call us to godliness, you're calling us to joy. You're calling us to true flourishing, to true happiness in you. And so, God, would you help us to have a big view of who you are and of what Christ has done? And would you help that to sustain us in this life? And would you help that to be so strong a pull on our affections that it mutes and numbs us to the trivial and frivolous things of this world. And Father, we just praise you that you are infinitely worthy of worship. You're infinitely worthy of laying aside everything to pursue godliness. You're infinitely worthy of a life of cross-bearing, that we might see you face to face and that we might be near you. Would you help us? Would you give us wisdom to do this, faithfully, even among the very legitimate complexities of life in this world? Lord, we think of those who are bearing crosses even today. Lord, we thank you for Jeff and Karen Thomas and the work that they're doing in Guatemala. Even in the midst of physical health problems, or they are laboring faithfully and they're seeking to accommodate all of the requirements of Jeff's health. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them. Would you provide healing and recovery for Jeff's body? And would you help them to look to you for fulfillment and for joy and for sustaining grace? And Lord, we pray that for all of the seeds that were planted on our short-term trip there just a few weeks ago, Lord, would you help Jeff and Karen to remain encouraged? Lord, we pray that fruit would be born in that as our team worked diligently. Lord, I pray that that would be the beginnings of a relationship with some of the villages that they visited and some of the households that they helped to construct. And Lord, we pray that you would use Jeff and his associates there to follow up on those relationships. And Lord, we pray that great gospel fruit might come and that your church might be extended even into the far villages of Guatemala. And Lord, we think even nearby to Parkway Baptist Church and for Pastor Jeff Redmond. Lord, would you bless their gathering today? Would you bless the preaching of your word? Would you help them to lay aside any temptation to add to the gospel or any temptation to try to make it look more palatable to a fallen mind? Would you help them to proclaim the truth with boldness and with clarity and with conviction? And would you increase their love for one another so that they would be a sweet aroma to you and a powerful means of spreading the gospel here in the Auburn community? And we lift up as well Mercy Medical Clinic and pray that you would bless the clinicians and volunteers that work there. We thank you for their labor here, for their stand for truth and for life and seeking to serve those who are underserved and to counsel those who desperately need to hear a word of hope. And Lord, we thank you for the mercy that they are to our community. And we pray, God, that you would bless them in the new year. Would you increase their influence in our community? Would you bring alongside them other organizations and churches to encourage them and to support them and to provide for them? And Lord, we also lift up to you our U.S. Senator Richard Shelby, and we thank you for the goodness of government and the goodness of authority in an age and in a culture that tends to despise authority. Lord, we submit to this authority and specifically to this man who represents our state, and we pray, God, that you would surround him with godly counsel, that he would pursue godly wisdom. Lord, I pray that the year 2018 would be a year that he is more driven to your word and more surrounded and surrounded more closely by counselors who are motivated by the Spirit and are driven by godly wisdom. And Lord, we pray that you would draw near to us in our fellowship this morning. Lord, we pray for the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that you would fill Paul with the Spirit, that he would speak the truth with boldness and with clarity and with conviction and with power and with unction that comes only from the Spirit and not from any cunning or any cleverness. Lord, we thank you for the way that you've gifted Paul to serve our church, and we pray, God, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your word and to be edified by it, to be challenged by it, and to be called to the kind of wisdom that promotes Christ-likeness. And Lord, we pray, God, that you would bless our fellowship with unity and with love for one another. And we pray, God, that you would be glorified in it. And we ask these things to the praise of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and saw.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We are taking just a two-week break, well, 3 weeks after Gary has been here next week, but just a little break from Exodus and our walk through that book together, thinking together today, about the new year. And the temptation is great to think about 7 steps to keep your New Year's resolutions, or 42 ways to read your Bible through in a year. There are lots of different kinds of ways to think about this. But I wanted us to think about Christ, who is the foundation of the church, and Christ, who is our wisdom, and our desperate need for wisdom in the days to come. All of us are going to be walking through days of tumult and difficulty, as we've sung about, and the church, the song recognizes that the church, the body of Christ, rests upon Jesus Christ and His leadership. That Christ shepherding His flock is essential. How are we going to press after that shepherding ourselves individually this year? How are we going to look to Christ for the grace that we need to make wise decisions and good choices and to move in good directions? How are we going to do that collectively as a congregation with regard to where we're going to meet and how we're going to organize the rooms and the space we have? And, what are we going to do in the days moving forward? How are we going to be useful to God in our community? And then just how are you going to deal with the cranky coworkers and people around you and the the parents who are always less than perfect and the children who don't seem to respond to your leadership? How are you going to walk through these kinds of things? Well, the new year obviously is a great time for making choices about new directions and shifting gears and so forth. And so I think the challenge before all of us is to press after Christ in His Word and to look to Christ for wisdom in all these kinds of things. And so today I just want us to think together out of the book of Proverbs about the value and the source of wisdom. What kind of wisdom can we find in the Scriptures? And of what value is it to us? What's the process going to be like to take hold of that wisdom or to have it make any real impact in our lives? And where are we going to find it? The book of Proverbs it's unusual to preach from the book of Proverbs, it seems like. I've never preached a series through Proverbs, you know, verse to verse. I don't know that anybody ever has. It's difficult because it's a collection of wise sayings. It's not really like a historical narrative like we're doing in Exodus. It's not a teaching passage like we would read from in 1 Timothy. And so it's a little bit different. And it's not what you would call precisely that heartwarming devotional material either, that as you're looking to be just encouraged and strengthened for the day. I don't know anybody hardly who has said, man, read some Proverbs. You know, usually it's the Psalms, right? Or something from the Gospels. And so what's the value of the Proverbs? And hopefully we'll see that today, and you'll be challenged to spend some regular time in the Proverbs. As Providence has it, there are 31 of them, and so it's pretty easy to look at a proverb every day and to take just the date of the day of the week and go to that proverb and glean some knowledge and wisdom from the things that are taught there. And you'll find that you'll learn all kinds of things about living skillfully in the practical matters of life, with things regarding family and friendship and finances and work and relationship to God and how you relate vertically to Him and horizontally how we relate to each other. And Jim Neuheiser has said that the goal of wisdom, as we look to the Proverbs for wisdom, that the goal of that wisdom is that you might achieve a life of beauty and significance, so that the end of your days you'll have accomplished something worthwhile and lasting. That's really attractive, isn't it? To get to the end of life and be able to look back and say that I've lived a life of beauty and that I've accomplished something worthwhile and lasting. Who wouldn't want to do that? And I would challenge you to realize that the way you're going to achieve that is by looking to the Scriptures for the wisdom that God has for you for living. And that you're not going to necessarily acquire that any place else. The book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings and nuggets of practical advice. And yet at the same time, it's so much more than that, because throughout the verses you'll find that the covenant that God has made with His people is being expressed or fleshed out, if you will. I'll remind you that in Ephesians chapter 4, after three chapters of describing to us what God has done through the gospel to rescue sinners, then the Apostle Paul begins chapter 4 with these encouragements. So walk worthy of the gospel to which you've been called. So walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel that has embraced your life and changed your heart. And Proverbs will give you some particularly practical ways to flesh out the worthy walking out of the gospel, worthily following after Christ in the relationships you have with people around you and the way you deal with your family and friends and finances and work and all of those kinds of things. So that this is kind of the Old Testament expression of the New Testament command that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you're to do it as unto the Lord. Proverbs will help you flesh that out in some practical kinds of ways. So as we think about the day-to-day decisions and the nuts and bolts of living and working and playing, the Proverbs help put heart and feet and hands and tongue to the conviction that Yahweh The Creator, Redeemer, Lawgiver, King is indeed the Lord of everything and everyone. The Proverbs help us put practical expression to the reality that God the Father is your King. So let's think about that together as we look to the Proverbs to teach us some things about wisdom and to give us nuggets of wisdom and also to warn us from foolishness, to call us away from laziness, to instruct us in the way that we deal with our friends and neighbors, to challenge us about the words that come out of our mouths, the way that we approach life and move towards death. The goal of the Proverbs, then, in verses 1 through 3 is what I'd like for us to think about. And there's a twofold or a two-headed goal in that text. And so if you would read with me, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1 in the book of Proverbs, and then hear the word of the Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of God. Now, he begins by saying that these are the words of Solomon, the son of David, who is the king of Israel. And just in case you have some friends who would say, now look, see there, you can't trust the Bible, because right there it says, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, and everybody knows that Solomon didn't write all the Proverbs. There are clearly stated some other authors, and we even believe that the Proverbs were gathered over a longer period of time than Solomon even lived. So the Bible can't be trusted. Well, friend, the Bible's not trying to ascribe authorship of every single word of the Proverbs to Solomon. The Bible is saying these are Solomonic Proverbs. All the Proverbs are patterned after the wisdom of the man who claimed that as his primary desire from God. God, I would be wise. And so Solomon, who is often seen as the wisest man that we hear from writing in the Scriptures, is an author of much of the Proverbs, and the Proverbs are of all the same quality and divinely inspired wisdom that is consistent with Solomonic wisdom. So then as we look through this, we see first of all that the Proverbs are good or valuable for instruction and training. Look at verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. And verse 3 again says to receive instruction. Now that gives us notice immediately that gaining this wisdom that's offered to us in Proverbs is going to require some work and effort. The word that's used here and translated into English, instruction, is the same word that's used later in Proverbs for a parent who disciplines or chastises a child, who in diligent training or discipline points a child in a right direction. And gaining that right trajectory and right trajectory in life is a result of some of the unhappy and oftentimes difficult experiences of being disciplined. We're not born with wisdom, and we don't gain it simply by living. Now, I'm not saying that life experience doesn't teach you some valuable things, but all of us have known the person who, through lots of life experience in a particular area of life, has gained a lot of expertise about that particular thing, and yet they don't live a life of wisdom. It's not a life of beauty, and it's not a life that accomplishes things that are satisfactory or worthwhile. They've gathered a lot of information. And so the text is telling us that this wisdom that's spoken of as being so valuable is not something that's just inbred. It's not so-called common sense, but it's a wisdom that's gained through some effort and struggle and strain and discipline and hard work. We're by nature both foolish and lazy. We're by nature both foolish and lazy. It's a dangerous combination, isn't it? And so the scriptures are calling us to press after the provision of God in a form of warning that chastening and discipline that comes by the grace of God is a good thing for us, and that pressing after the wisdom that God has to offer to us is a thing that needs to be a part of our lives that's ongoing. The author of Proverbs is telling us that if we're going to be successful in this life, we're going to have to work very hard. So that's the first thing that we notice, is that there's instruction for us, but there's also discernment or understanding, a prudence with which life can be lived. Look at verse 3. To receive instruction in wise dealing, or in discretion, or in a life of discernment. The ability that's acquired over time to be able to read between the lines, if you will, and to make good choices because of wisdom. The same kind of language is used in chapter 6, verse 32, when it says that he who commits adultery with a woman lacks discernment. He lacks this discretion that's being described as a quality of wisdom in verse 3. In chapter 10, verse 13, we learn that the rod is for the back of him who lacks discernment or understanding. So we're talking about making good choices in life. Making good choices is a part of having good wisdom. And it applies itself then to justice. Notice in the last part of verse 3, justice or righteousness and judgment and equity. The words that are used in another translation and that communicate well, I think, the intention of the author. Justice and judgment and equity. Some have suggested that he's even saying that this wisdom allows us to live out lives of righteousness so that in our relationship with God, we're understanding what he's called us to do. It allows us to live out lives of justice in horizontal relationships so that we're looking on people and at people with a view that God would call us to and treating them with justice. And we're dealing in all things in our relationship to God and to others with equity. There's this right balance, a healthiness to every aspect of life. It's a pleasing life. Again, a life that's resulting in beauty and something that's worthwhile. A good negative example of this is found in a guy named Nabal. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we read about a time when King David has been treating a group of shepherds who are keeping sheep in his part of the world with great respect and care. He's even offered them protection so that nobody comes in and messes with them while they're shepherding their flocks. These flocks and herds all belonged to Nabal. And after some period of time, David sent some of his young men to Nabal, and he said, "You know, while your guys were over there where we live, we watched out for them and protected them and made sure that they were taken care of, and we didn't abuse them or take advantage of them in any kind of way. How about a blessing in return? You know, just be a good neighbor." And Nabal sent those young men back and said this, "I don't know who David is, and I don't owe David nothing." So, in the Hebrew. So the young men came back and delivered this message to David. And David said to 400 of his men, "Strap on your swords, boys. We're going to go knock some heads. And so help me, if there's a man living amongst all of Nabal's people by this time tomorrow, may I be cursed." And so he heads out for where Nabal's herds and flocks and families and all of his possessions and belongings are. Nabal, thankfully, is married to a woman named Abigail. And twice in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, it says that she was a woman of discernment, a woman of discretion, a woman of wise living. And it wasn't just saying that she knew how to dress nicely and stay back out of the way and not make a scene. And so Abigail heard about what was coming and what was about to happen to her family. And so she gathered up a great collection of food, raisin cakes and date cakes and all kinds of delicacies. And she strapped them onto donkeys and she grabbed some servants and said, "Take these things to David. Meet him as he comes and I'll be right behind you." And when she met up with David, as he and his swordsmen were moving across the desert to kill Nabal and his family, she fell before him and said, "My Lord, please accept this gift. My husband's an idiot. He is what his name says, and the name means fool." And David at that point recognized that God had spared him from taking justice into his own hands. And he thanked her for her discernment and for her discretion. And he gifts and received them with joy, and he went back home. Well, Abigail went back and told her husband what had happened. And the reality of the situation so pressed him that he seems to have had a stroke almost. And a few days later, the Lord took his life because of his foolishness. Now, friends, that's a drastic kind of illustration. But how often, husbands, do we act the fool because we're not wise and discerning? Because we haven't been drilling down into God's Word? Because we're just doing what seems right to us and what comes to our minds or off the top of our heads? How often has God spared us by speaking to us through our dear wives and rescued us from doing something stupid and foolish? And how desperately do we need men and women like Abigail? And how desperately do we need to avoid being like Nabal? Well, it's the Word of God and the wisdom of Proverbs that will aid us in moving in that kind of direction. So we want to be those who are instructed, who are willing to do the hard work of drilling down into the Word, of having lives that are shaped and humbled and patterned after what the Scriptures are calling us to do and to be. We want to be also recipients of wisdom. Who are the recipients of wisdom? They're described in verse 4. First of all, as those who are simple. Notice that, look at verse 4. He says, to give prudence to the simple. Now, this is a person who's described in the Scriptures multiple times. And the cure for their simplicity is always the Word of God. In Psalm 119, the instruction and encouragement is that the Scriptures are the one who will take the simple person and make them wise. It's the same thing, again, in Psalm 19, when it says that the statutes of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. A simple person is the kind of guy who would think that a submarine, a screen door on a submarine would be a good idea. Just let that picture sink in for a minute. Make sure you're still with me, all right? They're just not very discerning. They kind of take everything. Everything comes along and it's all good and it's all happy and it's all profitable. They don't call things out. They're sort of naive and irresponsible. The Scripture describes this person as the one who ends up like a fool, who's ground up in a mortar and pestle along with crushed grain. And yet his foolishness just doesn't seem to depart from him. And so the Scriptures are the thing that helps this person, because the root of their problem is not mental but spiritual. It's not that they're slow intellectually. It's that they're slow spiritually, and that they're inclined actually towards loving their own sin and returning to it like a dog returns to his vomit. It's like the one that David describes in Psalm 53 when he says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." He doesn't go around out loud saying, "There is no God," or "I don't believe in God necessarily." They're not trying to be an atheist or an agnostic. They're just living as if God doesn't exist. They're living as though there's no view towards God, or that they don't live all of life before the face of God. It's a person who brings sorrow to his mother and father, along with all kinds of bitterness and calamity, according to Proverbs 15:20. And to love Him is to suffer with Him. So if we're going to be rescued from living in a simple or a foolish manner, then we need to know that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And again, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119 says, "The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." And so it's the Scriptures that keep parting back the darkness that's in front of us and helping us to discern right directions to go in. The only way that you're going to become prudent or wise is through the Word of God, hearing the things that God has to bring to bear on your life. A prudent man, the Scripture says, sees temptation and evil coming and hides himself. But how are you going to be able to label it, if you will? How are you going to be able to recognize it if it's not by the Word of God? So the Scriptures are there to make you wise, to rescue you from simplicity. The Word of God, in the words of Matthew Henry, makes you graciously crafty. To be graciously crafty, like the serpent. So harmless and yet discerning. The second thing that these words of wisdom can do is that they can help you with a lack of wisdom that's due to inexperience. They help those who have a lack of experience. Young men and women, you know, 18-year-olds make great drivers. They make excellent drivers because they can see. They have really good vision. They have really good reaction times. They're quick. And yet at the same time, 18-year-olds make horrible drivers simply because they lack experience. They lack the experience that comes with years and years of knowing how traffic works, and then if they haven't read my driving instruction manual, they're doubly ignorant, you know? So they lack experience. They lack Pastor Paul's instructions for drivers that lead to the happiness of the entire world. And in the same kind of way, the Proverbs are here to make you wise. Wiser than all your teachers, in fact. And Psalm 119, verses 97 and following puts it this way: "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." They, that is, your commands. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." And so there is this multiple reminder to you, young men and women, that you need God's Word in order to gain wisdom. And because of your lack of experience, the Word of God is there to help you make good decisions and good choices as you're moving forward. One day, one of my cousins was trying to get a car out of the mud. And he was trying to rock it back and forth, and the process was going worse and worse, and the wheels were getting dug deeper and deeper down into it. And at one point, I think he was trying to push on the car from outside, and the door was open, and steer it, and all those kinds of things. And as the car rocked back and forth, the door hit him and just knocked him down. And another one of my cousins, in fact, his brother, was standing on the porch of the cabin watching the whole thing unfold. And at that point, he turned to one of my uncles and said, "You know, if you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough." I don't understand people who say, "I'm just going to have to learn the hard way." I don't understand the person who says, "You know what, I'd rather go out and just bust my nose on the ground and learn that way than maybe listen to you, Dad, when you say, don't do this or do that." You know, I don't understand that. The Proverbs are here saying to you, young people, you don't have to suffer the consequences of stupid choices. You don't have to suffer the negative consequences of being undiscerning and inexperienced. The Scriptures are here to help you make choices that smooth the path. And so, listen to them. Duh, right? Well, not only are the Scriptures good for those who lack experience, they're also for those who have new things yet to experience. Look at verse 5 and read that with me. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. So for all of us old people who think we've experienced it all and that we know so much, there's always more to learn. And the text is telling us that even though we've gained a lot of wisdom, there's a lot more wisdom to be gained. So the wise man is encouraged to increase his learning, to gain more judgment, to increase his wisdom so that he can continue to be living a life of beauty that is satisfactory and helpful to others. It's the picture of a person who's on the right course and yet they want to stay on it. How many of us have known those who got to later years in life and then just said, you know what, I'm tired of the discipline. I'm tired of the rigor. I'm tired of the staying in the lines. I'm going to just do what I want to do. And then they make some kind of horrible choice that results in disaster for them, even as an older person. And so the Scriptures are calling us not only to get on a right course, but to continue to gather guidance as we go. Because although we've seen a lot of things that younger people haven't seen yet, there's a lot we haven't seen ourselves. And then we go to the last portion of the text in verse 7. And notice that the beginning of the wisdom that we've been describing is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we've not only seen what the wisdom has to offer and to whom it's offered, but the source of it, the fountain from which it flows, obviously, is the Lord. Now, let's just look at the text for a second and notice that he says the fear of the Lord. That see in your text that it's the capital L, small capital O, capital R, capital D. So walk through this thinking with me for just a minute. If God is not the creator of all things, if God is not the owner of the universe, who set everything and everyone and get into motion and gave them life and existence, if God is not the one who purposes particular things for His creation and bit by bit is working those things out, if He's not the center of that, if the world came into being just by some kind of random, irrational chance, then there is no wisdom or philosophy of life to be had that will direct you along a particular way to a good end. If the world just came about by evolution, if the world just happened by chance, and if there's no intended divine purpose, then there's no wisdom to be grasped hold of and lived by in order to accomplish some particular purposes. But if God is the creator, and if God established you and me for His purposes, and He's working toward a design bit by bit to accomplish His perfect design for all of creation, and you and I are a part of that, then every wise point that we can grasp, every useful philosophy of life begins with Him. Every part of wisdom for life flows out of Him. So if that's true, then we can have another confidence to look to the Word of God for these kinds of things. And at the same time, not just your concept of God, not just your idea of who God is, not just the God who makes sense to you, not just your higher power, but He specifically says, Yahweh, the self-existent, self-revealing God. God who has revealed Himself to us. How? Through His Word. In days past, God has spoken through the prophets, but in these days, He has spoken to us through His Son. And so, we're saying that God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures as the self-sufficient I Am. And not only that, not only is he this holy, transcendent, other than God, but he is also the God who has made covenant with us to bring us into relationship with himself. He is God who has called us to turn away from our rebellion and our repentance and our sin that distances us from him, and to come into relationship with him and to be walking with him in the fear of the Lord. That's what it means when the Proverbs author says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He's not just talking about gathering intellectual information, but he's talking about coming into relationship with a person who then directs and affects our lives. So the fear of the Lord, David Hubbard says, is not merely a right method, but a right relationship. The fear of the Lord is not just a right method. And some of you are trying to live out the Christian life by like keeping the rules and doing the right methods and checking the boxes. And God's not called you to that. God's called you to be in relationship with him. That results then in looking at the minutest part of life and applying his word to it. So that then we live a life that's beautiful and attractive and satisfactory and also does not deface the person of Jesus Christ. As those who call themselves followers of Jesus, who are going to walk in a manner worthy of him, we've got to look to him in his word for his wisdom so that we can live out this life that we've been talking about. Charles Bridges pointed me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and following, which says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So God is calling us to live lives pleasing to him, and he's telling us how to do it. And all of that then is rooted in and dependent on the gospel. Now, how, you might say? Well, because it's the gospel that changes your heart so that you would desire to live in obedience to Christ anyway. It's the gospel that sustains you day by day so that you can continue to walk in a life that's pleasing to God. It's the gospel that gives you hope when you have not walked in a way that's pleasing to God. It's the gospel that sustains you with power and energy and grace. It's the gospel that is the hope of our hearts in all of these things of pressing after Christ. And so I want to encourage you. Yeah, you ought to find a Bible reading plan and read through the Bible this year. But you know what? That will do you absolutely no good if the goal is to check the box at the end of the year that you read through the whole Bible. Yeah, you ought to have some kind of system that helps you take you through the Scriptures and read through things so that you can gain information in what's there. But it ought to be so that you can know the Savior. Yeah, you ought to walk in a manner that's worthy of Christ, but it's because Christ has loved you and given himself for you. And he's called you to himself to be in relationship with him, to look like him. And because it is in looking like him that you find the most joy on a day-to-day basis. How many of us have not tasted when we have ignored the Scriptures and walked away from God and sort of just not paid attention to spiritual things? And the unhappiness that comes with that. And then we try to pile in, at least here's my tendency. You know, in that unhappiness, I try to pour a movie and Five Guys, because a burger and fries never disappoints, right? And some ice cream. But then there's going to be another need for another movie and something else and something else. And I don't know what your drug of choice is. But friends, we all find out how it's never satisfactory, right? And so let me encourage you by the grace of God to press hard after Christ, to drink from the fountain that allows you to not thirst again, to taste of the bread of life and live forever, to feast at the table of His mercies when you've committed sin, to run to the forgiveness that is offered in Christ, to rest and lean hard on the hope that is bound up in Christ. For it's in those places that we'll find a life that is not only beautiful, but satisfactory and worthwhile. Okay? So let's start the new year that way together. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for new beginnings, for days like the first of the year that allows us to sort of start things, to leave things in the past behind and to look forward. But we thank You that our looking forward is not to just keeping the rules better this year, giving extra effort to being good. Our hope is bound up in Christ, who has begun in us a good work and will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Our hope is bound up in the fact that You have called us to Yourself and You have given us life so that we might pursue You with all the power and energy that You work in us. Our hope is that we have more days ahead to open Your Word and to look and to read, and forgetting those things which are behind us, pressing forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Recognizing that there is no righteousness that we can bring to the equation, no merit is required. For You have satisfied every demand in the Lord Jesus Christ, and every requirement was fulfilled in Him. And not only that, but every penalty was nailed with Him to the cross. In Christ Jesus, if we are in Christ, we have died and we have been raised again to newness of life, to walk with You in a manner worthy of the gospel. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. We ask that You would strengthen and help us now as we go and desire to follow after You. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's sing of the shepherd's care and love of Christ for us as He leads and walks with us. Would you stand together, please, as we sing?
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need Your tender care. In Your pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, Your folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, You have bought us, Yours we are. Blessed Jesus, You have bought us, Yours we are.
We are
Yours in love, befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep Your flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear Your children when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear Your children when we pray.
You have
promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we are. And power to free. Blessed Jesus.
There's a word of encouragement for you from Psalm 23, and I would remind you that it's not only acceptable but encouraged for you to do your hands like this. If you're absolutely uncomfortable with that, that's okay. But together we say, we're looking to the Lord for His blessing before we go. So hear this blessing from the Lord and receive it from Him. May you find every supply in the Lord. May He satisfy you with rest in green pastures, give you drink from living water, and restore your soul as He leads you in paths of righteousness. May the Lord sustain you in days of darkness with correction and comfort. And may you have hope in the Lord who prepares a banquet table for you. May you know goodness and mercy until you dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. God bless you as you go this morning. And you have plenty of time to fellowship together and encourage one another. So do that. And we will see you again next Lord's Day, all right? God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.